All right, folks, we're going to jump right into Chapter 7. Hopefully you watched the brief little synopsis of where we are to now. I think that's helpful. If you haven't watched that, hopefully you can find that online and watch that. But we're going to jump right in now to Romans 7. And again, where we're at is talking about this new life versus the old life, how now because of Christ we have a brand new life and our old life is gone and we serve a new master. We talked about that last week, and chapter 7 is a continuation of that. So we're just going to jump right in here to Romans chapter 7, and what we're talking about now is when we're talking about this new life versus the old, we're looking at, or Paul introduces here, a conflict and a struggle, and so we're gonna get into that. But what he does first here in Romans chapter 7 is he gives us an example of that new life versus the old. In chapter 6, he's kind of laying out this idea that we have this brand new life. We looked at that first in chapter 5, and then 6, he's comparing the two. And in Romans chapter 7, he gives us an example of what he's talking about as we think about my new life in Christ versus my old life without Christ. And the example he uses is of a husband and wife. And he says this in chapter 7, verse 2. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So he's using an example here. He's saying it's like this. When you're looking at this old life versus this new life, it's like this. It's like a husband and a wife. Now, it's interesting that he used that analogy, and I'm not sure if this is where he was going with it, but for me, it's interesting because a husband and a wife have a very different relationship than any other human relationship. If you look at how God defines that relationship, it's the only human relationship where God says the two become one. That's not true of friends or parents and children or leaders and followers, nothing. The only relationship where God says the two become one is a husband and wife. So this is a very, very, very intimate, very intertwined relationship. And he's saying here, that's the relationship. Husband and wife, they become one, and they're inseparable. You can't take them apart unless one of them dies. If there's a death, then there is a breaking of that bond. There is a release from that bond. And so, here in this case, the husband dies, and so the wife who had been one with him and really couldn't legally or even relationally tear that away, now the husband is dead, and so that bond, that connection has died as well, and now she is free to bond to someone else. She can go marry someone else. If her husband is still alive, she couldn't because she's connected to him. And so that's the relationship. So how do we apply that here to this discussion about this new life in Christ versus the old life in Christ? Because that's what Paul is saying here. He's using that as an example of that. So then, my brothers, you also died to the law, to the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead. So he's using that picture of a husband and a wife, one of them dying, and then they're free to marry someone else. How do we understand that? Well, there's a couple of ways to look at that. Here's one, that our old master, in our old life, we served something else. We served sin. We'd become slaves to sin. And so one way to look at this analogy is that our old master died, and now we are free to serve someone else. Our old master has died, and now we're free to serve a new master. And that would make some sense because Paul talks about that in different places here in Romans 6:14. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. And so there's this thought that we had one master, but now that master is taken out of the way. That master has been eliminated, and that bond, that connection that he owned us, that's gone because he's been taken out of the way. And because now we are free to serve somebody else. Just like that wife now is free to marry someone else because her connection to her old husband was gone. That's one way to look at it, that our old master died, and now we're free to serve another master. And that's true, but I think this is probably a better way to look at it, and that's this. We died. And now we're free to live a new life. I think that more freely catches or more completely catches, I think, what Paul is talking about here, that we died. We died to sin. And so we're the ones that have died, but we didn't stay dead. We were raised to life. So what happened in my old life isn't binding on me now in my new life. We died and we're free to live a new life. We are free to be connected, not to our old master, but to our new master, not to our old husband, but to our new husband. And that's what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So either way, either our old master died and now we're free to serve someone else, or we died, but we've been raised to life. And in this new life, we're free from the bonds of our old life. Either way, there is a freedom now in Christ for us to set aside those connections from our old life and to develop new ones now. Our relationships, our obligations, our masters from the old life are not there anymore. We have a new set of relationships, a new set of obligations in our new life. Here in Colossians, I like this verse because I think it catches a little bit of what we're talking about. Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14, it kind of brings up both of those points. It says, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. So we see there's that old, we're dead, we're caught in our sins and we died, but God made us alive in Christ. He forgave our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. So that old thing that commanded us, that old way of life, has been nailed to the cross. So Paul uses an example here of chapter 7 of saying, look, yes, your old life was this way, but now your new life is this way. You were governed and you were bound by certain things in your old life, but your new life now is different, okay? So he starts Romans 7 with an example of this new life. Then in Romans 7, starting with verse 7, He stops and he clears up a question. And Paul does this a lot as he's going through the book of Romans, because again, his desire here is to help us to understand. He wants us to understand this thing called the gospel. All right, salvation for all through faith. And he's explaining it, but as he's explaining it, he realizes and recognizes, well, there's going to be questions that we have. Oh, okay, if that's true, well, what about this? Well, he stops here and answers one of those what about this questions. And the question that he clears up here in Romans 7 through 13 is the law bad? Because here's why he said that. As you've followed through so far, and if you've been listening to what Paul is saying, he's made statements that might make it seem like the law, obeying God, doing the right thing, is somehow bad. For example, in chapter 3, verse 20, therefore no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of sin. So there he says, hey, The law does not bring righteousness. Nobody is going to be righteous by following the law. In fact, all the law does is prove that we're sinners. All the law does is kind of raise our sin, you know, run our sin up the flagpole. Well, gosh, that's no good. In Romans chapter 4, verse 15, he even goes a bit further. He says, because the law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. The law brings wrath. Well, my goodness. It almost sounds like, and Paul is recognizing that if you've been listening, you might think, well, maybe the problem here is that God just shouldn't have made the law at all. Because the law, it can't make us righteous. It just magnifies our sin, and it brings wrath. So maybe the problem is the law. If the law was different, or if the law wasn't there, maybe this problem would go away. That's a question that people might have. Paul recognizes that question and he answers it. And the answer is no, the problem is not the law. The problem is sin. And in verse 8 of Romans chapter 7, he says this, but sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire, for apart from the law, sin is dead. Here's what he's saying here. Look, the law isn't the problem. The problem is that my sinful nature, sin, is looking for something to disobey. And so if there's a very, very good thing that God says, this is a good thing to do, well, that's a good thing. The problem isn't that God said this is a good thing to do. The problem is that something inside of me, sin, looks at that and says, well, God says I'm supposed to do that, so I'm going to do something else. Sin looks for something to rebel against. Sin looks for something to reject. Sin looks for something to disobey. That's what sin is. And so anything, it's just looking around for something to disobey. I can remember my little Katie girl. If you know my kids, Katie's my middle girl, little curly-headed girl, and just a sweet little girl. When she was little, she was just so snuggly and fun and just so cute. And she's my girl, and I love her. And you look at her and think, man, just want to take care of her and snuggle her and kiss her and buy her little stuffed animals and just feed her and make her life great. As a parent, that's what I wanted to do. That's what my wife wanted to do. And she liked that. Katie liked that. She took that, but there was something else inside of her. All of my kids were this way. And I can remember particularly one time, Katie had a bottle, a little spray bottle, with some cleaning solution in it. She was probably only two or three. And Sue, mommy, who loves her, who cares for her, said, Katie, give me the bottle. And Katie, my sweet little girl, my beautiful, gentle little girl who loves to be snuggled, who has been cared for by her mother and her father from the time she was born, looks at Sue and says, no. And she would not do it. And Katie didn't even know what was in the bottle. And Katie had no purpose for the bottle. There was no rational reason for this beautiful little girl to disobey her mother other than there was sin inside of her. And here's a command, and I'm going to disobey it. That's what sin is. Sin looks for something to disobey. And you and I see it in ourselves. We see it in the world around us. So the problem is not the law. Sue asking Katie for the bottle, that wasn't the problem. The problem was sin inside of Katie. The problem for you and I is not that God sets standards. The problem for you and I is not that there's right and wrong in the world. The law isn't the problem. The problem is my sin wants to disobey. And as soon as God says, do this, my sin says no. As soon as God says, don't do that, my sin says, yes, I'm going to do it. That's the problem, that there is this struggle going on. And that here now, Paul makes a transition. And in verse 14, he recognizes, okay, there's this new life and old. There's this sin that has set itself up against God's good law. And he says here, he helps us to see that that reality now creates a conflict and a struggle. And in verse 14 of Romans 7, he says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. There is a conflict there. There's the good and there's bad. The law is spiritual, the way that God wants it to be, but then there's this unspiritual part, sold as a slave to sin. There's the new life, and there's the old life. And he now begins, for the rest of the chapter, to talk about how those two things create a conflict and a struggle. How yes, we have a brand new life, but there is this struggle going on. So we're going to spend the rest of our time just looking at Romans 7, 15 through 25, because he lays out and he spends time talking about this conflict, this struggle between the old life and the new life. And the first thing he does is he describes the struggle in verses 15 through 19. And I'll just read verses 18 and 19 here of Romans chapter 7. He says this, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. He's describing the struggle. And what is the struggle? Well, now he sees what's good, and there's something inside of him that longs to do what's good and what's right. But there's something else inside of him that longs to disobey, and they're at conflict with each other. He sees what he wants to do. That's good, and I should do it. But something in him pulls him away from it. He sees that that's bad, and I shouldn't do it. But something in him pulls it pulls him toward it. There is this conflict that's going on. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, it's a familiar conflict that all of us have. You and I have a conscience, and our conscience speaks to us, and we know what it's like to know I should do that, but I don't want to. And there's that fight going on. Or I shouldn't do this thing, but I really want to. And there's that fight going on. That is a very familiar conflict. And Paul is recognizing, he's acknowledging something that I think all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, know. That there is a fight between good and evil, and we're still in that fight. And in fact, we're even more in that fight now, because in our old life, we kind of didn't have any choice. We just did the wrong thing all the time because sin was our master. But now all of a sudden, I'm living a new life, but there's still something pulling on me. There is this conflict and this struggle between the old way of acting, rebelling and rejecting, and the new way of acting, submitting to God, growing in relationship. There's a conflict. He's describing the struggle here, and what it is I see now both sides, and I'm torn. I'm pulled in different directions. Then he defines the struggle. First he describes it, but then he defines it. He says, well, what in the world is this struggle that I'm looking at? And really it's defined best in verse 25. He says, so then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. He's saying, look, there's this kind of almost dual life going on. In verses 22 and 23, he says, in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. He's setting up this almost duality where Paul is saying, look, there are these two things going on. There's part of me now, my new life that longs to be with God, longs to do what's right, longs to just follow God, go back to the way it was meant to be. But there's still something inside of me, or there's something that longs for the old life, even though it's dead, even though I died to that, there's something pulling me back there. And Paul has kind of set up this duality inside of him. I see these things. It's just so interesting how he says that. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. I see something, my inner being, I delight in God's law, but there's another law at work, waging war with the law of my mind. And so he's defining this struggle. My new life and my old life are colliding. They're tearing and pulling at each other. My old life and my old master is still calling to me, even though I have a new life now and a new master. So he describes the struggle, he defines the struggle, and he detests the struggle. And I think this is important. He detests it. He doesn't just give into it and say, oh, it's no big deal. Whatever, you know. Well, you know, kind of like in chapter 6 where Paul asked those two questions. Should I go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. Well, should I sin now because, you know, sin is no longer my master? No, not at all. Paul recognizes the struggle, but he detests it. He doesn't just say, it doesn't mean anything. He knows it means something, and he fights it. Because he detests the struggle, I think he's in the fight. And so he wrestles with it. But the problem is he can't escape. That's what he says here in verse 24. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? He recognizes this is not good, and I don't like this, and I want to do right, and I find myself pulled in a different direction, and I need help. He's calling out. He's not just giving into it. He's fighting and wrestling, but realizing even in this fight, I need help. He detests the struggle. There is this conflict, a very clear, here in Romans chapter 7, a very clear conflict between the new life and the old life. Now, I think we need to stop here and ask some questions and answer some questions, because how we understand this is important as we go forward for the rest of Romans. So we need to stop and ask some questions. Here's the first question we have to ask and answer. When Paul talks about this struggle and he says things, you know, what a wretched man that I am, and when I want to do good, evil is right there with me. When he says that stuff, who is he talking about? And this question has sparked much debate amongst theologians. In other words, there's lots of godly men and women who will have different answers to that question. Who's Paul talking about here? Well, you get all kinds of different answers, but I think it's important. There are, that I've been able to track down, four main answers to that question. Who is Paul talking about here? Who is it that's having that struggle? Four main answers to that. I'll just lay out all four, and then we'll look at it. The first answer to that question, who's Paul talking about, is that Paul is talking about himself in the present time. In other words, Paul here, as a mature Christian, as an apostle of Christ, who has been planting churches, going around sharing the gospel, right now he's writing a letter to the Romans, and in that moment, as he's writing to the letter to the Romans, as a mature apostle of Christ, he's describing himself. He's having that struggle, and he wants to do right, but he can't, and he doesn't want to do wrong, but he keeps doing it. That struggle defines him right there in the present. That would make some sense if you just look at the clear language. He's talking in the present tense. He's talking in the first person. So when you just read the passage, that would make sense. And so that's one answer to the question, who's Paul talking about? Well, he's talking about himself in the present moment as he's writing, as a mature Christian. A second explanation is that Paul is talking about himself, but himself before Christ. In other words, before he accepted Christ, he had this struggle. He knew God was right, and that's probably true of all of us. You know, I certainly knew that God was there before I was a Christian, and I wanted to somehow obey him, but I couldn't. And so what Paul is talking about here, some people hold, is that he's talking about himself before he accepted Christ. He wanted to do the right thing, but sin was his master and he couldn't. That would make some sense based on probably all of us have felt that as well before we were saved. And even what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6, you know, he said, you know, sin shall no longer be your master after you accept Christ. So it wouldn't make sense by that theory for him to be talking about himself now, because now there's a whole new thing and he's separated himself from that old life. And so what he's talking about here is himself before Christ. That's what he was like. He wanted to do right, but couldn't. That's the second explanation. Who is Paul talking about? Here's the third one, that Paul, when he says I, he's talking about himself as a Jew. And really what he's talking about is the Jews in general. The Jews as a nation wanted to follow God, and they had the laws, but they couldn't. They just kept disobeying. They kept turning their back on God. And so there are some who believe that what Paul is talking about here is he's laying out that distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles, and he's really speaking about the Jews. That would make some sense, again, in Romans, because Paul spends a lot of time and he makes much of this distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews have tried to find God by following the law, but they couldn't, and they need faith as much as the Gentiles who didn't have the law. So that's a third explanation, that what Paul is talking about here when he talks about this struggle is he's talking about the Jews. A fourth explanation is that Paul is talking about someone who is an immature believer, perhaps even himself, just after he'd accepted Christ. So now he's passed from death to life. He has this brand new life going on. But as an immature Christian, he hasn't learned how to set aside that old life yet, and he's wrestling kind of without in this place where he doesn't have the strength of a mature Christian or the understanding of a mature Christian. So that explanation would be Paul is talking about himself as an immature Christian, immature believer. I think perhaps that's a little bit harder to find a basis for, but that is an explanation. I want to tell you my opinion, and you need to decide what you believe about this. I'm going to tell you my opinion. I'm going to tell you why that's my opinion, and I'm going to tell you why I think that it's important, okay? My opinion is that Paul, I kind of missed a lot of this stuff here. Paul is talking about Paul in the present, Paul before Christ, the Jews in general, immature believer. I think he's talking about himself in the present. Paul is talking about himself in the present moment as a mature apostle of Christ. As he's writing the letter to the Romans, he is looking at his life in that moment as a mature Christian and saying, I struggle. I fight with sin still. Even though I have this new life, that old life is still pulling on me, and I am in conflict. And I find myself doing things I don't want to do as a mature Christian. I find myself not doing what I should do as a mature Christian. That's what I believe Paul is saying here. Let me explain to you why I believe that. In my mind, it makes sense with other teachings that we have in the Bible. And the idea that we're going to struggle with sin and that sin, that old life, that old nature doesn't just go away, I think is a theme in the New Testament that we see again and again and again. Here in Galatians, where this is another letter that Paul wrote, Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, he says this, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want." To me, he's saying the same thing now. He's writing Galatians to Christians, to believers, and the whole point of Galatians is to help them to understand how they live now that they are believers. The old law has been set aside, and now you need to live in a new way. But he's saying to those people who are in that new life, he's saying to them, look, be aware, there's this sinful nature, and it desires things, and they're contrary to your new nature, to the Spirit. Your old life somehow is still there, and it's contrary to this new life, and they're in conflict with each other. Why? So that, or what happens? You do not do what you want to do. Paul seems to say the same thing, that to Christians, this is going to happen to you. You are going to have this struggle. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4, it says, "In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood." Well, that's just almost a passing statement, but he's speaking to Christians, and he's acknowledging, in your struggle against sin. The struggle against sin did not disappear for these Christians after they entered into that new life. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 2:11. "Dear friends," speaking to Christians, "I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." He's acknowledging, look, you Christians have sinful desires and they're warring against your soul. Sin and that old life and that old master is still in conflict. And it's in conflict now with your new life. You see, before the new life, there was no conflict. You had no choice. You just had to follow along with sin. But now there's this new life, but that old thing is not gone. And we see it all through the New Testament. So many teachings, just like Paul said there in Romans chapter 7, that sin is still there. That sinful nature is still there. And as a Christian, there's a conflict. And we have to fight it. That's what I think the rest of the Bible tells us. That's one of the reasons I think in Romans chapter 7, Paul is talking about himself. Because it follows with teachings we see other places in the New Testament. Here's another reason I think Paul is talking about himself. Other examples that we have in the Bible. There are very few, very, very, very few men and women that we have pictures of in the Bible that never did anything wrong. We have teachings that say that nobody, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And much of the narrative, much of the history, much of the biography that we get of men and women in the Bible bears this out. Here's just one example. David, who was a man after God's own heart, who was a godly man, a righteous man, in many ways, in Psalm 51:3, he says, "For I know my transgression, and my sin is always before me." If you read David's life, you see that there are certain things he just couldn't seem to get over. And he acknowledges it. His sin is ever before him. We have so many examples of godly men and women in the Bible who struggled with this sin, who couldn't overcome, who the struggle didn't just go away. So if Paul is talking about himself as a mature believer, it mirrors, I think, many other mature believers in the Bible. Here's a third reason I think Paul's talking about himself, and it has to do with biblical interpretation. And here's what I mean by that. How do we understand the Bible? And I could spend a lot of time talking about this. I'm not going to, even though I would like to. But just two quick things on biblical interpretation. The first one is this, that I think we have to understand the Bible primarily by what it says, by just the plain language of it. And Paul there in Romans chapter 7, I think that the clear language is he's talking about himself. And I mentioned that, you know, verse 22 and 23. In my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner to the law of sin. He's talking about himself, present tense. The clear language of the text there would lead us to believe that. I think I've said that the other thing about biblical interpretation is you interpret it first by itself. In other words, what's the clear language of the text? Then what does the rest of the Bible say? Well, we talked about the other teachings and the other examples. How I think that as I read the Bible, it speaks and it leads me to this understanding that the clear meaning of the text there was that Paul was talking about himself. Here's a third thing, or a last thing, I guess I'll say about that, about this idea of biblical interpretation, and that's this. Sometimes we can look at the Bible and think that there are hidden clues there that we have to dig out. It's almost like a treasure map. That, you know, there's clues here and there, and if you watch National Treasure, I just read something that, you know, there's this, people think there's $60 million in gold buried in Virginia, and there's these clues from the 1700s that'll lead you to it. Sometimes I think we look at the Bible that way and think, okay, there's these cryptic things here, but only through study and through really poring over it can we find the meaning. And there are lots of people who think that, you know what, yet to understand Romans, you have to know what, you know, what was going on in the culture of Rome at the time, but that means I have to go find documents that talk about the culture of Rome at the time Paul was writing this, and I have to figure out when he wrote this and who were the people he was writing it to, and what was happening with them, because only by getting this extra information can I really understand what God is saying here in the Bible. And I need to study it and find these clues and dig them out, and they're there, but I have to uncover them. And by my own strength and my own perseverance and my own understanding, I'm going to pull the truths out of the Bible. I do not believe that's how God wants us to understand the Bible. I believe God wants us to understand the Bible as little children and just take it by faith. Just, I like this verse in Matthew 11, verse 25, where Jesus says this: at this time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. I believe that this book, God wants us to understand it. He did not make it hard to understand, but he wants us to understand it and accept it as children. And so when you say to my little Katie, sweetheart, you need to give mommy the bottle, you don't tell her all the reasons. There's cleaning solution in there, and this is, you know, this chemical, if you spray it on yourself in your eyes, this is what's going to happen. And you know what? If you spray it on the carpet, it's going to stain it. And you don't get, you just, no, sweetheart, give mommy the bottle. Extremely simple. All of the other stuff, well, it's not that that's wrong. And as time goes on, she may learn that, but in the moment, all she needed to understand was by faith and simple trust and humility, this is what God is saying. I believe, folks, and this is where I'd like to talk about this more, but we're going to let it go for now. The depth of the Bible does not come through much study. The depth from the Bible comes through obedience and experience. As you take the simple truths that God tells you through his Spirit and you accept them and then you walk in them, that's where the depth and the power and the strength and the wonder and the nuance of this book starts to play itself out, not in deep study. So all of that leads me to think that Paul is talking about himself. Last thing is that matches my experience, and I know that's anecdotal, but I certainly can understand what Paul is saying. As an adult Christian pastor, I struggle with sin. I still do. It matches and mirrors my experience. And as a young man, I thought, you know what, I got these two or three sins that if I just clean them up, I'll be pretty much good. I can remember having those thoughts, and I couldn't tell you, well, it's this one and this one and this one. If I clean those ones up, I'll be pretty much fine and sin-free. And I would clean one of them up and turn around and there'd be another one growing over here. It's kind of like pulling weeds. You pull that weed and you got them out and they're gone. And it's wonderful. And that dandelion that's been bothering you for so long, it's gone. And you turn around and there's another one. My experience mirrors Paul's. As an adult, mature Christian man, I find myself in conflict. I want to do good, but when I do, I find evil is right there with me. So for all of those reasons, I think Paul is talking about himself and this struggle, this conflict between the old life and the new life is happening presently in a mature Christian. Couple more questions then. If that's true, why would that be? Why would we have this struggle? If indeed I died to that old life, why am I still struggling with things that happened then? If I'm dead to that master, why am I still struggling with obeying him? Why is this struggle there at all? Well, I think it probably has to do, and again, I can't explain it all fully, but it has to do with the transition that you and I are in between the time that we get saved and the time we leave this earth and go to heaven. And there is a very real amount of time as a Christian where we live our life still in this earth. I got saved. I passed from death to life. If you have accepted Christ, you have passed from death to life. God's Spirit lives in you. There is a new life in you, but it isn't fully formed yet. And you are still going through this transition time of I'm finishing out my time here on earth. And only when I get to heaven will it be completed. There's a lot in there, and I understand that that is something that we need to chew on, but I think Paul talks about that here in 1 Corinthians 13. He says in verse 12, "Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." I think Paul is recognizing here, there in Romans, or in 1 Corinthians, he's saved, and he has a new life, and he sees it, but it's not completely clear yet. Someday it will be, but it's not right now. Someday I'll know fully, even as I'm fully known now, but I don't right now. It's just recognizing that we are going through a transition time. A couple examples that might be appropriate. I read a book about how toward the end of World War II in the Philippines, there was a prison camp. The Japanese had American prisoners in this prison camp. And as the Americans were moving back into the Philippines, they were afraid that the Japanese would kill those prisoners as the Americans were advancing. And so they sent a team of Army Rangers ahead of the American lines into this camp to rescue these prisoners. And it's a really interesting book, great story, how the Rangers came in, they opened up the camp, they got all of the prisoners out. And so at that moment, those prisoners were free because the enemy had been driven away. These American Rangers, these soldiers had driven the Japanese soldiers away. They were gone. And these prisoners now were under the care of and protection of the U.S. soldiers. And they were brought back into the army. I mean, they were back where they were supposed to be. Their old master that had enslaved them had been taken out of the way. And now they're free. But their struggles weren't over. They had to walk 40 miles through the rice fields to get to the American lines. And that was hard, hard work because many of them were sick and they were struggling to get through. And even when they got back to the American lines, they had to spend time in the hospital. And there was a lot of things that had to happen before they got home. And they were completely back to what they'd longed for, home with their families, home in America. So they had been liberated and freed at a certain point, and then at another point they were home, but there was all kinds of stuff that happened in the middle. We're kind of in that middle. Maybe another example is if you're engaged, well, you have a relationship with your fiancé. You have made promises to each other, and it's exciting, and you're no longer free to go date anybody. You're engaged, but you're not married yet. There's a time in between there. And I think that's what this is talking about. Why is this struggle going on? Well, because we're still living in a world where sin is real. And I think that's the last thing that we have to acknowledge here. What does that mean? What is the significance of it? And I think that this is important. This is why I think it's important that we understand who Paul is talking about, because we have to, if what I'm saying is true, we have to expect a struggle. We have to have realistic expectations. Too many Christians think that now that we're saved, I'm not going to struggle anymore. I can eliminate sin in my own life, or I can eliminate sin in the world. Neither will happen. And if you have unrealistic expectations about what your life as a Christian is going to look like, you are going to be disappointed and frustrated. You're going to be confused all of the time. Why am I struggling with this stuff? I must not really be a Christian. Why are other people struggling with these things? They must not be Christians. Why isn't the world just the way God wants it to be? Well, the reason is because we are still in this world. It's interesting. In that example of the husband and the wife, I said there were two possible solutions. One is that the old master died. Second one is that we died. I think it's that second one is a better one because I don't think that sin has died. Christ came and he overcame death, but sin is not dead yet. And I think sin is still present in this world. And you and I fight the fight between the new life and the old life, and we're pulled toward it. And that old master calls to us, and those old memories are stirred, and we are tempted to lean back into it, and it is a struggle. And you have to have good, realistic expectations. But here's the other reason I think it's important. If we in the middle of the struggle, we have hope. We have hope. And that's really the transition into next week. Chapter 8 says, we're going to talk about confidence. And I'm just going to end with the end of chapter 7 into the beginning of chapter 8. He says, "Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And then in Romans chapter 8, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." You see, there is hope. And we live our life now in the hope, in the confidence of what happened, and the hope of what it's going to mean. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. I just pray that these things, these are truths that you want us to know, and I just pray that your Spirit would speak to us. Each one of us, as we listen to this, God, I just pray that we would go to you and let you clarify to us, this is what you mean. Your Spirit can speak to our spirit. These are spiritual truths that you can speak to spiritual men and women. And that's what we are. If we have accepted Christ, your Spirit lives in us. We are new creations with you living inside of us, and we can hear you. And I just pray that we would listen to you, let you speak to us, Lord, about all of these things that we've talked about today, so that we can know what's true and we can live well, Lord. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen.